Nehemiah 9, when you look at it, starts out with names that are really hard to pronounce. So we'll do our best. Nehemiah chapter 9. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to know you. And we're spending time looking at your word now. It's a time with purpose. You have a lot to communicate to us. Help us to be open to what you want to tell us. Thank you because you haven't changed. And we also realize as we read this passage that human nature hasn't changed. We need to be transformed by your word. We need to be transformed by your power. And thank you for giving us this time of study together. In Jesus' name, amen. Nehemiah chapter 9. Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua and Benai, Cadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunai, Sherebiah, Benai, and Chenani. You shouldn't have to read those twice. And cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levites, here we go again, Jeshua, and Cadmiel, and Benai, Hashbaniah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. I'm particularly grateful for Bibles that show you how to pronounce things with the diacriticals. That is very good. Verse 6. In verse 5, then, they've been blessing the Lord. Thou, even thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous, and didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea, and showest signs and wonders upon Pharaoh, and on all his servants, and on all the people of his land. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name, as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps, as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments, and true laws, good statutes, and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant, and gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promisest them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. But, verse 16, they and our fathers dealt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf, and said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt, and had wrought great provocations, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light, and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and didst divide them into corners, so they possessed the land of Sihon, and the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. God's dealing with his people. A great summary, if you would, of the Pentateuch, of the wandering time of the Israelites. If you look at your sheets, I like studying like this, putting some headings across the top and making a diagram. And if you will, it's a good way to break up this passage. So we've read Nehemiah 9, 1 to 22. And now we're going to go through it from verse 6. And I invite you to fill out the following chart. And we'll do this together. Verse 6. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. God is, in verse 6, he is the... is the Lord. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. You could write down all those things, but to me it's simpler just to say he made everything. And he gives life. Not only did he make it, but it says in the text, preservest it. So He created it, he made everything, and he keeps it going, he keeps it running. He's in charge of things. He makes sure that they work. Isn't that amazing? He didn't just put them in place, but he cares for everything, every aspect of his creation, including us. Verse 7, again, thou art the Lord, the God. So God is the Lord God. Who didst choose Abraham? And it's interesting, I've been studying Romans 8, and not only does he choose, he accepts, he provides, and we see that in verse 7, thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abraham, and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham. And now give you these words because I don't expect you to guess what I've written down either, but he chose, then guided Abraham. So not only did he choose him, but he guided him. He called him, and then he took care of the details along the way. That is the kind of God that we have. He not only has a big plan, but he's in charge of the details as well. What he orders, he pays for. He takes care of everything. Broughtest him forth. Verse 8. And foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give him the land. And the end of the verse. Has performed thy words, for thou art righteous. God is righteous, verse 8. He's just. He doesn't make any mistakes. He's fair. He's all about his glory. And in terms of what God did or what God does, he promised and he kept his promise. We're able to promise, but we have a hard time keeping our promises. God is so great and perfect that he not only promises, but he keeps his promise. And when he makes a promise, it's as good as done. He made a covenant, and he performed thy words, the text says. Verse 9, and didst see the afflictions of our fathers, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea. I've got there, he noticed his people's trouble. He saw their affliction. He heard their cry, noticed his people's trouble. So in that middle column, he made everything, gives life. He chose or guided Abraham. He chose, then guided Abraham. He promised and also kept his promise. He noticed his people's trouble. Verse 10 talks about the judgments upon the Egyptians, show his signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and on all his servants and all the people of his land. Thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them, so didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. Verse 10, God judged the Egyptians. He showed signs and wonders among them. Verse 11 talks about what he did to the sea and what he did to the persecutors. I have for verse 11, he parted the Red Sea, divided the sea, threwest into the depths their oppressors. Verse 12, moreover, thou lettest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. He guided his people. So we have God promising, keeping his promises, having a purpose, fulfilling it, guiding his people, judging their oppressors. Verse 13, I like verse 13. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them terrible judgments, and painful and uncomfortable laws, and horrible statutes and commandments. Is that what the text says? How gracious God is. Even his limitations, even the limitations he puts upon us, even the restrictions he puts upon us, are for his glory and for our good. And I'm impacted as I read in verse 13 that the judgments, his judgments are right, his laws are true, his statutes and commandments are good. He loves his people. He's not about making his people miserable. He's all about them understanding they were made for his glory, and living for his glory as the best that they can do. So I have for verse 13 there, gave good commandments, right statutes, true laws, good statutes, right judgments. Verse 14, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. I've got there for verse 14. He provided rest and order so that they could live in his economy. So he gave them good commandments, verse 13. He provided rest, order, verse 14. Verse 15, gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promisest them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. For verse 15, he gave food and land, providing for their every need. And we get to verse 16. And if it finished at verse 15, just so wonderful. No problems. God gracious. But we begin to see the response of his people, what the Israelites did in verse 16. And it's all the more terrible in light of verses 6 to 15, don't you think? Verse 16 starts with, but they and our fathers. This wasn't just a problem of many generations before. They and our fathers, down to our time, the behavior has been consistent. They and our fathers dealt proudly, hardened their necks, hearken not to thy commandments. So the Israelites, verse 16, the far right column, proud, stubborn, and disobedient. People back then were just like that, you know? It's amazing. And we haven't improved. Proud, stubborn, and disobedient. In light of all of God's goodness, all the more terrible. Verse 17, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. You read that and you ache and you say, how could they do something like that? And then we see God's response, the second part of verse 17, but. So they had, but they dealt proudly in verse 16. And in verse 17, but thou art a God ready to pardon. One is the lack of graciousness in the response to a good God, and the other is the mercy on God's part toward the rebellion of his people. Verse 17, I put forgiving. God is forgiving. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. In spite of the provocation, he didn't forsake them. They were forgetful. And I have there in verse 17 a lot of things you could put, but I put rebellious in verse 17. We okay up to there? Verse 18 starts off with the word yea. And that seems to mean even when they got to the point of what follows. Yea, even when they had made them a molten calf and had said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt and had wrought great provocations. We read from verses 6 to 15 about all that God did for them. And they got to the point, verse 18, of saying, we were brought out by idols. We were brought out by other gods. We don't even know the true God. And so when talk is made of who God is in verse 17 and verse 18, it's yea, it's even to the point of them ascribing all the good that had happened to them to false gods. Up to that point, God tolerated them. They provoked God. Verse 19, yet, and these prepositions are important, yet is a preposition. What part of speech is yet? A conjunction? Anyway, those short three-letter words are really important in this passage. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Verse 19. God is compassionate, and he demonstrated mercy. And we see in verse 20 how he instructed them, he fed them. Verse 21, he provided for their every need. You look at verse 21, you just don't get this at any department store. Clothes that don't get old in 40 years, feet that don't swell. How gracious God is. He provided for every need of theirs. In verse 22, it talks about how he defeated their enemies. Question three, or number for verse 18, I wrote patient. There where it says, yea, in spite of everything, he was patient. Thank you for asking. Number three there, answer the following questions. It's been 2,500 years. Has God changed since then? He continues to be the Lord God, righteous, forgiving, patient, compassionate. And has human nature changed since then? Is the stuff that happened there just stuff that Israelites did 2,500 years ago? Of course not. We followed in their footsteps. Number four there, I really appreciate Galilee Baptist. I have enjoyed being here now the third Sunday. You've had some special programs the times that I've been here. And I appreciated the Fraser's ministry. And Jeremy shared an acrostic with the words P-R-A-Y. And so if you look there at number four, you might recognize those words, praise, repentance, ask, and yield. And I'd like to build on that. As we pray, let's make sure that we include praise, which is worship. And worshiping God is being amazed by what God is, by what God has done. As you read Nehemiah 9, do you put down your Bible and say, God, I can't believe you would do that. I can't believe you did that with them, and I'm amazed that you would do that with me, and you do it over and over. Don't cease to be amazed at who God is and what he does. that is praise. So worship him. Be amazed by what he is. Be amazed by what he has done. And I want to read verses 5 to 8 again. I'll start with the middle of verse 5 to not read all those names again. Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all. And the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gavest him the name of Abraham and foundest his heart faithful before thee and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites and all those other peoples, I say, to his seed and has performed thy words, for thou art righteous. Be amazed by what God is and what he has done. In verses 17 to 19, the first part speaks of the reaction of the people, but I'm going to start where it says, but, in verse 17, but thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Verse 18, yea, when they had made them a molten calf, and said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt, and had wrought great provocations. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Amazement that God would do that. Amazement at who God is, verses 5 to 8, but then amazement 17 to 19, because he continued to be that way after the way that they responded with such a lack of gratefulness. So I'm amazed at who God is, and I'm amazed that he continues to love me and have a purpose with me in spite of my falling short and making promises and not being able to keep them. So as you pray, make sure that you praise God. And then in that acrostic that was shared with us week before last, repentance. Make sure that in your prayer time, you're confessing sin. Recognize the wrong you've done. Verses 1 to 3 of chapter 9. Now in the 24th day of the month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth, and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. There's confession and there's worship, and it's not a matter of which one goes first. We have in this acrostic praise and then repentance. Here we see them, it seems they're praying and confessing as they go along. Just make sure to include these elements. Recognize that God is great, and I am a sinner, and I need to be made right with God. And then verse 33 of Nehemiah 9. Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. I've made poor choices. You've disciplined me because of that. You were right. I need to learn from that, and that being part of our prayer time. And as we continue with the acrostic, ask. I have there affirm. And this asking, not so much in the sense of God, give me, or for myself, but God, I want to accomplish your purposes. I see that in Nehemiah chapter 9. It's not for me, but God, help me to be what you want me to be. So affirm in your prayer time. Understand what resources God has given you and what he calls you to be or to do. And the Lord's teaching on prayer, he said, Don't worry about the details of life. Be more concerned about God's glory and about God's kingdom. Get the big picture right. God will take care of the details. Understand what resources God has given you and what He calls you to be or to do. God, I want to be a part of your plan willingly. I know that you're going to accomplish your purposes, but I want it to be done through me in a willing manner, not dragging, kicking, and streaming. You'll benefit much from studying Romans 6 and 8. In Romans 6 and 8, you'll see what God has provided, what God's purpose is, and say, God, I don't want to give my members to doing whatever I please. I want to yield myself to your Spirit so that you do through me what you want to do. And so as I ask, I think there needs to be a whole lot more of that, understanding what God wants and placing myself at His disposal to do it. But recognizing that even to understand my needs and also to carry out what He wants, I need His help. I can't do anything by myself. So you'll benefit much from studying Romans 6 and 8 to understand what God wants, what He has called me to be. I'll read verses 36 and 37 of Nehemiah 9. Behold, we are servants this day. We're a long way from being where you want us to be, God. Because actually, we are servants, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. God, we've sinned. And because we've sinned, this great distress has come upon us. And we don't want to keep living like this. And we know we need to understand your plan, and we need to get in line with your plan. Help us to do so, I believe, is what's implicit in these words of Nehemiah 9, verses 36 and 37. This isn't the type of life that you had planned for us. And we need to get back in line with your purposes. And as you pray, also make sure that there's a time of yielding, of commitment. And we often think of yield in a passive sense, but when you come to a yield sign before you're going to get on the expressway, it's not a matter of just, it's not stop. Yield is different than stop. Yield is be ready for when it's time to act. Be prepared. So yield, commit, act upon what you know, be obedient. Yielding is about obedience, knowing when to go and when to stop. Resting in Him, but not a resting in Him that does nothing, an active resting in Him. In verse 38 of Nehemiah 9, and because of all this, because of our disobedience that led to discipline from God, we make a sure covenant and write it. And our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. And I think that that's a good example of yielding. We're serious about this. And we're willing to actually put our name to it. We make a commitment before you. We have a purpose. For you, that might mean writing down what you purpose to do with God's help. Showing it to someone else. Would you hold me accountable to this? I want to yield myself to God, and I'm so serious about it that I'm willing to go public or to people that I have a lot of confidence in to say, I need to make some changes in my life that God is calling me to make. Would you check up on me about it? So yield. But a yielding that involves commitment, that involves acting, that involves obedience. Now, as you look at Nehemiah 9, what impacts you about it? Well, I'm quite sure it's not the first time you've heard someone talk about God is good and His people are terribly ungrateful. That's nothing new. As you read a passage like this, what impacts you? Because one of the difficulties for Christians is reading the Bible and saying, oh, I know all that, and well, I read it because I know I need to read it, and someone down the road is going to ask me what my Bible study habit is, and I need to be able to say, yeah, I'm reading the Bible. But reading the Bible should take us to know God. And so what impacts you about this passage? Can you just read it and close it and forget about it? Or do you read it and go back and say, what is God trying to teach me? So what impacts you the most about Nehemiah 9? I'll tell you how I process this. I'm impacted by God's goodness, that first place there, definitely. God is good, and all other words that go with that that we find in the passage. His people's lack of appreciation, or you could put obedience or submission. So God's goodness, his people, all the opposite. But up to that point, I say, well, yeah, I've seen that before, and that doesn't lead to transformation of my life. That is all just the facts. What do I do with that? What does that lead me to? I see in the passage the tragedy of depending on self rather than on God. And there I get a little bit more personal. And I say, God, what trouble have I gotten myself into because of self-dependence? How do you want me to depend more on you? The tragedy of depending on self. The culture tells us it's all about you. Make yourself happy. And I haven't done anything but get in trouble trying to build myself up. And I need to see that the Israelites looking out for number one for themselves, it took them further and further away from God. This passage clearly teaches, Scripture teaches very clearly the tragedy of depending on self rather than on God. God is calling me constantly to depend more on Him. And seeing the tragedy of self-dependence in the Israelites should take me to think through how depending on myself has gotten me in trouble over and over again. I see in this passage as well the consequences of sin. How a decision here leads to a consequence down the road. All decisions have consequences, and I need to be aware of that. And where are the decisions that I'm making today taking me? What are the consequences of that? And I'm also encouraged by the possibility of reconciliation. God didn't throw his people away. God had a purpose for them. And the promises he made, he would keep. He gave, and there's so many things, but in verse 7, I just read over it, but he chose Abram, and he gave him the name of Abraham. He chose someone who didn't have anything and had no purpose and made him a father of multitudes. God does that. And the possibility of reconciliation. You know, verse 19, that yet is so important. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. When what would have been right, what would have been fair, would have been to forsake them in the wilderness, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not. In verse 30, we see the yet again. Verse 30, yet many years didst thou forbear them and testifiest against them by thy spirit and thy prophets, yet would they not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hands of the people of the lands. God being patient and forgiving doesn't mean that he doesn't discipline. Verse 30 makes it very clear that in his compassion and in his mercy, he turned them over to face the consequences of their sin. So we have the possibility of reconciliation underscored by the words yet in verse 19 and 30. In verse 31, nevertheless, so verse 30 ends with gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. Verse 31, nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. For the Christian, sin is not the last word. We can be reconciled to God. We can come back to Him and be forgiven. God has the last word, and God is a pardoning God. And for those who don't have a personal relationship with God, there is the possibility of reconciliation with Him. How gracious God is. He doesn't forsake His own. He has a purpose. And so many passages like this, and I'm impacted by Nehemiah 9, that God does have a purpose, and it won't be thwarted. And He calls us to know Him and to follow Him.